Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, it is fantastic to see all of you students and to be here tonight, and what a great privilege it is to speak. My name is Kevin, if you've never seen me. I've actually been a member here, I told Pastor James, for 10 years, for a decade. Now, the collective amount of time I get to attend church is about 3 months. So you may have not seen me. I travel a lot, but this really is my church home. My family is here, my three children and their mates, and my 9 grandkids and my parents, and so we're deeply involved in Bethel. I volunteer my time with the staff and team, and it is a great privilege to be here, especially on this night, to speak to you. Pastor James leaned over, and he goes, "You would not believe the amazing, sharp people that are in this group." Now, he didn't talk about those of you that weren't sharp, so I don't know who you are, but you can just tell each other who those people are. I'm just going to talk to the sharp ones tonight. So as I speak, if you're a guest or you're a regular church member, I obviously will be speaking primarily to this group, but obviously because it's the Bible, it will be for everyone. But I'd like all of you to take out your Bibles to the book of Romans. And again, I just thank God for this church, Pastor Rice and Pastor James. James has become a close friend, Mike Cantrell. James and I are actually very, very good friends now through many fights, storms, toils, and troubles. And I consider him one of those men that when he talks to me, I listen, and I submit to that. The book of Romans, chapter 1, many Christians are finding the current condition in America frightening, very, very frightening. And I love our friend at Lifeway Research, Ed Stetzer, the Nashvillian, that writes primarily, you'll find his articles in all of the major newspapers, from the New York Times to USA Today, to all of them. And recently in a Washington Post, he wrote an article. And that article was talking about what happened in Christianity in America over the past 50 years and why in the last 10 there's been such a seemingly collapse of the Christian culture. Everybody say culture. Culture. The Christian culture that was relatively alive and well in the U.S. And men like Russell Moore, who wrote a book called Onward, who's a critical analyst about culture, and obviously the classic from D.A. Carson on Christ and culture. These kinds of men and women pulled up the hood and looked underneath to find out why it seems like America has gone south so quickly. Why all the statistics now, no one has Christian values anymore. The majority of Americans do not carry Christian values. Do you understand that? They don't. By polls. So you can't call things the majority anymore. But when you open the hood and you begin to look underneath, what you find is not what's wrong with society, but what you find is what was wrong with the church. That's what you find was broken. It wasn't the world, because how many of you know when you were born broken? How many of you know you were born dead? You were born in sin. So now I'm talking to you guys that are smarter than me now. That's why I'm up here speaking. Yes, we all humans were broken, but the problem was what happened in the church, and this is what the problem was, and this is the reason we have these kinds of things here at Bethel. What happened in America was over 50 years ago, America began to preach more about God and country than they did Christ and the cross. The chief sermon in our mainline denominations were extolling American virtues versus Jesus' righteousness. And all of a sudden, what happens in those times in any culture and in every culture throughout church history is something called obscurantism. A lesser message begins to take the dominant place. And now what happens is the gospel becomes obscured. And now it's about God and country, not Jesus and the cross. And so the majority of mainline nominal denominations, if you went up and asked their pastor about Jesus and the cross, they would begin to get flustered a bit. If you asked them about the miracles of the Bible, they would begin to demystify the Bible and say there's nothing metaphysical in the Bible. Those were just story tales. And so what happened is a Christian culture formed that was, listen to me, gospel-less. But it was a Christian culture. I can't tell you how many men were in my church in the deep Bible Belt of Texas. There's only two states that they'll let me live in, Texas and Tennessee, because they accept boots. And so I spent most of my life in Texas. And I can't tell you how many wealthy men that were friends of mine came to our church because it was large. They adopted our language. And when they ran for political office, they used all the Christian terms. They made sure that they had the plastic family. Are you tracking with me? Where everything was good on the outside, but not so good on the inside, but you had pressure to be a good kid and follow all the rules of this God and country culture that we had. Now, what has happened in the last 10 years is this. Those at the center are tired and don't want to even hear the gospel. The children of those who took them to churches, they saw the hypocrisy and they have walked away from the church. Now, why do I begin this way? Because what you guys have just done, by taking 1 or 2 years of your life and studying the scripture and installing that in your brain and becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you now have the ability to put on the lens of the gospel and see through everything that culture will have that will obscure that and get you to preach another gospel or a different message. And this will help you be clear, and you will not only know what the problem in your neighborhood is, but you'll know what the solution is. The same pressure was on a man in the first century. And he sat down to write a letter, much like Russell Moore when he wrote his book Onward. He was writing a letter to a first startup church. We plant churches around here, start new churches. So this church was much smaller than this. In fact, probably the church was less in size than this group of people right here. Most scholars think the church at Rome was less than 100 people when Paul penned the book of Romans. And so Paul sets down to write to a group of huddled Christians that were made up of Romans, Greeks, and Jews that had converted to Christianity. Now, what was wrong with their culture was really bad, but if you study it, it sounds just like what is wrong in America. It sounds just like it. It's shockingly like what we are like. Rome was the city in the world to be in. It was the address. You wanted to be from Rome. Pax Romana, the great cultural, profound thing of Pax Romana, was the thing to preach because it was certainly going to save society. And Paul, whom hadn't even met these people yet, sat down to write them a letter. And it's profound how he begins. He could have been right here and taught in your class the same thing, and it would have been just as apropos for today as it was then. Because you see, if you were in the Church of Rome and you were one of the Romans and Greeks and Jews in that church, first of all, you were hated. Christians in America now, used to, for 50 years, we weren't. We were, you know, God and country and Christians and baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, Chevrolet, you go to church. That's what that is. It was that. That has collapsed, and for the first time ever, we don't have a buffer between us and paganism. Paganism is in our face. And Christians are frightened, but this is our best hour. Yes, God. We have no more fog that we have to fight through. No. There's no more fog. The true church in America has been alive and is still alive. It's growing. It's impacting. But what has happened in the shrinkage of the church is the nominals in the middle, those who preached a social gospel, those churches are drying up and shrinking as fast as people can leave. So when you read the statistics, one of the groups I became a member in is all these guys that have brains the size of Dr. Miller's, you know, like 19, 20, 50-pound brains. You meet them, you think, you don't have a normal 3.5-pound brain. You can't. I'm in a group, and all they are research scientists. No, I am not a research scientist. I am neither a researcher nor a scientist, nor am I smart. I joined the group because too much is at stake for our movement to not understand statistics. And so they are my friends. So I spend hours and hours with Ed, who is at the top of the pile of researchers, going through the data. And this is the good news, guys. The real church, for the first time in years, has no more fog. No more fog between us and our friends. No more of that cultural hypocrisy. And now we have a chance to bring the clear gospel to our culture. So Paul was writing, and you can read it. I'm going to preach the whole book of Romans, and I have to finish in 12 minutes. So put your seatbelts on. So Paul writes to the Romans. He begins this way, and you can track through that. He says, "Hi, I'm Paul. I'm called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he says, "Of this gospel, I am not ashamed. And I pray to Jesus that none of you are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." If there's anything that our culture does not need, it's for us to keep our mouth closed because we are ashamed. Now, those huddled people, there was from 500 to 1 million pagans in Rome that hated those 100. How many of you know we have much better odds than that? How many of you know we have better odds than Rome? Much better odds. I mean, for Paul to jump out in a cheerleader suit and go, "Yay, we're going to win Rome." You think, you got to be kidding me, we're going to win Rome. Paul, do you not know the LGB issues in Rome? Do you know if you open the door to Nero's court, they're almost all homosexuals? Shock, that is not new. It was going up and down the streets in Paul's day. When you had Caesars like Claudius and Nero, and they just kept following each one at a time. And the Christian community would get confused about what the real issue is. It's the real thing that's wrong with Rome is Nero. So let's preach against Nero because it's the government. It's that evil, wicked Caesar. Paul wanted him to know what was really wrong. So listen, he's brilliant. He said, "Hi, I'm Paul. Called to preach the gospel. Of that gospel, I am not ashamed." And then he goes on in the end of the first and the second chapter, and he goes, "Let me tell you what is wrong with Rome. It is our job to know what is wrong with humans in Brentwood and Franklin and Antioch and all points in between. It's our responsibility to know what is wrong." We have to be the ones that engage our culture and can blow through the fog and the politics and the talk and come with a powerful, transforming message versus a weak cultural message. And so Paul delivered. He said, let me tell you what's wrong with Rome. Second chapter in the Kevin York version, which is the quick version. He said, when the Roman citizen walks outside and hears the first sermon that God preaches to everyone, the sermon of creation, you read it, that's what he's saying. When the Roman looks up at the heavens and they hear my sermon saying, there is a creator. When they look at a tree and see the symmetry and they hear my sermon that I preach 24/7, this is God speaking, there is a creator. He said, when they refuse that sermon, just that one, not even getting to Jesus yet. He talks about how when they refuse that, it begins to twist the human condition, the human soul. And he says, it's so twisted that you get to the place that you call things that are natural, unnatural, and things that are unnatural, natural. Speaking of homosexuality. So he's telling them, listen, it's not Pax Romana. It's not God and country. It's not the American dream. Preach the American dream and see how that transforms your neighborhood. Wait till your teenager is hormones and hairdual. I can't tell the difference between hell, hormones, and hairdos in that. Preach the American dream to them and see if that transforms their soul. Rail at the politicians. Preach God and country. Look at our culture and think something else is broken, but make no mistake about it, nothing else is broken. When you begin to refuse the first message, it begins to twist the soul. But Paul says, listen, you huddled less than 100 against a million. Listen, there is amazing hope called the mercy of God. And he spends 11 chapters on how, first of all, God is not going to check in with the government before he comes in like a storm to Rome. How many of you are glad that Jesus, like, just doesn't check in? He just decides to kick the door in, and he begins to move in the culture. By the time you get there to preach the gospel to someone, he has already been there. That is our great hope. Our job is to preach. His job is to remove the heart of stone. His job is to remove the scales from someone's eyes so they could see. His job is, unless the Spirit draws him in, he can't enter the kingdom. How many of you thank God that is his job? And he has never done bad at that job. And it does not matter how far away from God your culture is. Listen, the Nickelodeon channel in Rome would have been, I mean, our horrible channels, and because there's kids here, I hope you know what I mean. Our horrible channels would have been what they would have showed on Nickelodeon in Rome. We don't hold a candle to that paganism. So Paul said, remember what's broken. But he said, God's got an app for that. It's called the mercy of God. And 11 chapters. He tells us for 11 chapters what happens when a human begins to preach Christ crucified to a godless culture. And then what happens in the human soul as they begin to install the mercy of God and the things I want to do, I don't do, and the big turmoil and the wrestling of the human soul and all that takes place. For 11 chapters, he does that. And when he gets to the end, he breaks out in a praise called a doxology. He says, for from him and to him and through him are all things. Amen. He comes unglued, soaking his brain in the profound power of the mercy of God hitting a culture. No. You have everything that everyone needs in every economic condition, in every pagan way that you find them, you have all the power that they need because the Holy Spirit is present. Jesus is alive in your soul, and you have the gospel. So never deviate from the gospel because there's nothing better than that. Nothing. And then he does this, and I will end on this. He comes to the great transition, and he says, so think of it. He says, I'm Paul. I'm here to preach the gospel. Never forget what's wrong. It's when you refuse the sermons about God, it twists every human soul. And it twists them real bad. And it's nothing else. It's nothing else. But he said the gospel fixes it all. Because it exposes what's wrong. It gives the answer and the power. And the Spirit draws them. Conversion happens. And then you're watching this new Christian develop. And it's a struggle. As the mercy of God gets inside us as little pagans, we become Christians. And you know, we get born again. We get two navels. All of a sudden, we enter a new kingdom. And it's a struggle. And then he transitions from the mercy of God to our human response. And this is what I want to say to you. I want to challenge you. How do you respond to the mercy of God? This is Paul's great, great, great theological treatise. 11 chapters on the mercy of God. 2 verses on the way we as humans are to respond. And the rest of the book is on the will of God. What a Christian is going to look like. Listen to what he says. This is so powerful. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we will finish on this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is what it says. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is his, Paul had to capture what those last 11 chapters were about. And he just called it, I would have called it the stinking mercy of God. It's just the mercy of God. And he says, I appeal to you now based on that mercy. Based on what he did for you, I appeal to you to do 2 things. To present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In a pagan world, that was a shocking thing to say. It was shocking. In light of his mercy, in light of that he hunted you down like a big dog. That he caught you. And by the time you said amen, he was already in your life. Your response to that should be, number one, give me your body. Everybody say, give me your body. And he said, treat it as an act of worship. Holy and acceptable. Those are not rules. How many of you know those are not rules? Every day you have to wake up in your context. And if you are serious about Jesus, it's holy and acceptable. I never fly with women. I don't do all kinds of things and have it for decades because of my position. Others don't have to do that. I have to do that. Come on. Holy and acceptable. Tonight, in light of his mercy, I pray that you give him your body. In our pagan world, one of the greatest testimonies and acts of worship. So when someone finds a holy believer, not a religious rules-keeping believer, but a holy believer, that deep inside of their soul, they threw away the rule book and they said, I have to go beyond the rules. Hallelujah. I won't have a hint of immorality about my life. They threw away the rule book and they said, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to engage the leper, the moral leper. I'm going to hug the moral leper. I'm going to get close to the moral leper because there is not going to be separation. I'm going to be a good alien citizen. I'm going to be an alien with Christ forming in me, and I'm going to be a citizen of this world, and I'm going to engage the lost in a profoundly powerful way. And when they look at the way I use my body in worship to God, it will be profound.
Glory.
That will change our culture.
Glory to God.
That's the hope. So if Rome was bad and Paul said the way to respond is first give me your body, how many of you think that'd be a good way for us to respond? Then he says, give me your brain. Say brain. He's brilliant. He says, Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because then you will be able, and think of this, then you will be able, you'll be able, imagine that. By testing, you'll be able to discern what is the will of God. That's a discernment thing. The will of God, a discernment thing. But when you dump the Bible constantly in your brain and you give him your brain and you let that transform you, you're going to be a genius. And the pagans will say you're a genius. Because you will walk in and you will be able to discern what is good, to discern goodness in our world. To discern what is good. There are people that can't tell the joy of sin for a season and the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. So my charge to you tonight is, in light of God's mercy and in light of the condition of our culture, preach the gospel clearly and let nothing obscure that. Let nothing syncretize with that. Preach the gospel. Give him your body. Not in a religious rule way, but as a submission and an act of worship every day, so that you don't think that Jesus is the cosmic killjoy. When I find that, that's religious. When you find the heart that's transformed, they just want to live out their life and be an example. And then give him your brain. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you gave us your word and that it rose out of cultures that were far darker than ours. And if we trust you, and we trust what you've done in us, you will do something profound. So tonight, Jesus, we just anew, we give you our bodies and we give you our brains in Jesus' name.